There was a little girl named Susie who was given a part in her church's Christmas drama. And she was so excited about her part that her mother thought that she was going to be one of the main characters. But Susie wouldn't reveal to her mother the part she was supposed to play. After much anticipation, the big night finally came, and all the parents were eagerly awaiting their children's participation in the annual Christmas pageant. One by one, the children all took their places. The shepherds were fidgeting over in one corner and of the stage. Mary and Joseph, they stood solemnly behind the manger. In the back of the sanctuary, the three young wise men waited impatiently. Meanwhile, Susie sat quietly and confidently towards the front of the church. Then the teacher began, said, "A long time ago, Mary and Joseph had a baby, and they named him Jesus. And when Jesus was born, a bright star appeared over the stable." Well, that was Susie's cue. She got up from her chair, and she picked up a large tinfoil star, and she walked behind Mary and Joseph, and she held the star way up high so everyone could see. When the teacher told about the shepherds coming to see the baby, the three young shepherds came forward from where they were, and Susie jiggled the star up and down to show them where to come. When the wise men responded to their cue, Susie went forward a little to meet them and to lead their way, and her face was alight as the real star might have been. The play ended and they had their refreshments, and on the way home, even though she only had a non-speaking role, Susie said to her mother with great satisfaction, "I had the main part." "You did?" her mother asked, wondering why she thought that. She said, "Yes, because I was the one who got to show everybody how to find Jesus." I guess she did have the main part, because she pointed all the other actors toward that Christ child. The first Sunday of Advent points us toward the birth of Jesus. It also points us to that day when Christ shall return to establish His reign, when the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, as Isaiah so beautifully described that wondrous time. Paul describes that day like this. He says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let me tell you a little story about one of the great pieces of music that often helps us to celebrate this special season. The work I'm talking about, of course, is George Handel's magnificent work, The Messiah. It's said that Handel, after a brief flurry of popularity early in his career, had been reduced to near impoverishment. One source said that during this time, he felt so defeated that he would wander along the darkened streets of London, convinced that he was without a friend in the world. To add to his despair, he was struck with a cerebral hemorrhage that impaired one side of his body. And it was at this low time in his life that he was given a manuscript by an amateur poet named Charles Jennens. Jennens wanted Handel to compose a score for this new work. Well, somehow this new project ignited a spark in Handel's heart, and he worked feverishly for 24 days, and in that short amount of time, produced a wondrous piece of music that has thrilled congregations and audiences for more than 300 years. It was during one of the most difficult times in Handel's life that he was suddenly seized by the need to produce this amazing piece of artwork. There's a parallel to Handel's story in the life of the New Testament. When parts of the New Testament were written, the church was at a kind of low ebb like that Handel had experienced. The church was being persecuted from outside and torn apart with dissension from within. The New Testament church went through several times of crises. Only one thing sustained them during these trying times. And that was the conviction that the Messiah had not forgotten them, nor forsaken them, but that He would return to those who had been faithful, even those faithful unto death. There were times when on every believer's lips were those precious words, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Advent that starts today is a celebration of hope. It's a celebration of a people who know what it's like to be in darkness and see a great light. It's far more than the wonderful evergreens surrounding us and the bells and the holly and the ring of cash registers all weekend long. Advent really goes to the heart of the Christian experience. I think if we call Christmas the season of childhood, then maybe Advent is the season of maturity. When we're young, it's easy to believe that they lived happily ever after. But with the passing of time, we find it much more difficult to sustain blind optimism. The death of optimism is the birth of Christian hope. So let's consider for just a few moments why hope is so essential to life and why the coming of the Messiah has brought hope into our world. We need hope, first of all, because there are some things in life we cannot face alone. There are some things we simply don't have the inner resources to bear. Now that's a lesson most of us learn with the passage of time. One of the most refreshing things about being around young people, which I get to in my profession here, is that they have this feeling that they're invincible and that nothing is impossible for them. Whether it's righting the world's wrongs or curing society's ills or even avoiding death, youth are convinced that an answer can be found. Such confidence, such optimism about the future is refreshing. But there comes that time in life, however, when even the most confident and most competent of us discover that our resources aren't enough. It might be standing at the bedside of a loved one as they die, or at the bedside of a sick child, an aging parent, or a time when we contemplate our own mortality. We become very aware of what finite creatures we are. There come those times in life when we're confronted with our own inability to deal with the most important issues on our own. And there are also times in life, it seems, when it seems like evil is in control. Times when hope is really in short supply. The prophet Isaiah sensed that in his own time. Political intrigue and scandalous idolatry were rampant in Isaiah's day, and things seemed to be getting dramatically worse. Isaiah then wrote of one who would come to judge the earth. A judge was needed in order to set the world right. Things were really no better in the New Testament times than in Isaiah's time. Members of the New Testament church knew that their persecution couldn't be the last word of a righteous God. So numerous New Testament writings testify that someday Christ will return to right the world's wrongs. Paul writes, "Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Paul knew that evil times are never the last word of a loving God. My question for you this morning is, shouldn't we apply such hope to our own time and to our own land? We look at the prospects of terrorists causing havoc in our world. We ponder the brutality of ISIS. We watch people sink in despair because of falling wages and glaring inequality. We listen to the news and we hear the roar of racism and we wonder if it's ever possible that Americans will ever again be optimistic about the future. Of course, that's a very superficial view of history. There have been many eras in our brief history when things have been far worse. Consider the two world wars. or the Depression, or the Civil War. It's difficult to believe, but only a few generations back, human slavery was an accepted practice in our land. And ending that practice was a long and a difficult battle. There was one particular period when an especially dark cloud hung over the entire abolition movement. One of the leaders of that movement was a man named Frederick Douglass. And he was one time speaking to a great crowd during this time when it seemed the abolitionist cause was going to fail. Both political parties were turning their back on the movement. The Supreme Court had failed them as well. As Douglass spoke with despairing words about the future movement to end slavery, darkness seemed to settle down upon the audience. And just at the instant when the cloud was most heavy over those who were in attendance, there slowly rose in the front seat was an old black woman. Her name was Sojourner Truth. And every eye in that whole room was on her. Frederick Douglass paused for a moment. And Sojourner Truth reached toward him with her long and her bony finger, and she cried out, "Frederick, is God dead?" One historian has written that her words were a lightning flash upon that audience. Sojourner Truth helped the audience believe that there was hope with that one question, "Is God dead?" That's a question we need to hear in our times of personal darkness. Of course, God is not dead. God is alive and God is at work in our world. And one day those who have been hurting will be healed. And those who are mourning will break out in laughter, and people who are at the end of their rope will fight to a better place. A place where hope and inner peace prevail. Which brings me to the last thing I think that needs to be said. When it seems that evil is in control of our world, it's then that we need most to lift our gaze from our situation and fix them on God. You and I will probably have times when our world will come crashing in on us. Life is uncertain. Indeed, there is only one thing in this world we can truly count on, and that is God with us. God will never forsake us. We have the same hope as Isaiah and that New Testament church. And isn't that what Advent is all about? It's about hope. It's about a world that sometimes goes awry. But it's also about a God who never stops loving. Isaiah looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And I hope that you and I are looking there too. I hope ours is a mature faith that can declare when it seems that we've come to the end of our rope. Even where everywhere we turn seems to be darkness, that we're not without hope. For God is alive. With such a faith, maybe we can sing with Handel in the choir, "And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings, Lord of lords." Amen.